Well, how many of you brought your Bibles today? I'm going to use the Bible today. Is that all right? All right. Not just refer to it. We're going to actually look at it. We are in a series. You can throw the series art up there for me, Tom. That'd be great. We are in a series on Bible heroes. And today, our message is on Abraham. Last two Sundays, Pastor Lori did Joseph. I Am Joseph. And then we showed the movie on Wednesday nights. We had a chance to talk about it. And I think even if you've known the story, we've learned a lot over the last couple weeks about how to deal with injustice, betrayal, how to deal with being in the, not just the pit, but maybe thrown into prison, being accused falsely. And then if you just continue to be faithful with what God asks you to do, he will ultimately promote you when you're called and you're doing what he's called you to do. And today we want to talk about the calling because I believe that Abraham is one of the greatest examples of somebody who followed the call of God, and we can see what God did in his life. So let's pray together and open our hearts for what God wants us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you today as that we hear your word, that your word goes deep in our soul. Lord, you said that your word has the power to change our soul and to renew it and to renew our mind and to cause us to think like you and to cause our hearts to become more like you in our character and our nature. And so we ask that that takes place today, that the holy word of God, the scriptures, as it is planted in our soul, will transform us and help us to walk according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this summer series on Bible heroes, I'm really excited about this. I want to just talk a little bit about why this is so important for you to hear these messages on Bible heroes. Bible heroes or Bible characters are really the way the scriptures teach us what God wants us to know. He actually wrote about the people who were attempting to seek him, follow him, learn about him, listen to the divine calling, had a mission for God. And then we see them, maybe Joseph isn't the best example of somebody who had a lot of weaknesses, or Daniel, but the rest of them, pretty much if you look at them, we're going, it's kind of like, I can relate to that. And I can relate to the impatience, or I can relate to the temptation over here in that area, or this weakness, doing a little bit more than what God had, or falling a little bit short. And so when we watch these and read these Bible characters, we see ourselves many times, and that's why these stories are so good, of these men and women who are called by God. Much of the time, the truths that we need to receive from these Bible characters are embedded in thousands of years of cultural context. And we have to kind of dig that out. That's why it's important to have Bible teachers. That's why it's important to take time to study. Because your first pass at reading some of these Bible characters, you're not really going to get all the things that God wants to say to you out of them. But once you finally dig down and realize what the culture was and the decisions, that they were pretty much like we are. If you wrote your story today, and they were reading it 2,000, 4,000 years ago, they would go, what in the world is an iPad? What is a text message? Is that a hieroglyphic? What is that? But our actions and our attitudes, we're people just like they were people. So this really helps us to learn about how God deals with people, and the people that God chose weren't by any means perfect. We think because we call them Bible heroes, that means that they were someone really special. I want you to know that the people that God picks many times, we wouldn't pick them. How many of you would have picked a murderer and an adulterer to establish your kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is called the Kingdom of David. And it's established forever by a murderer and an adulterer. Not to mention all the other things that probably he weaknesses in his life that he went through. But yet his heart, the Bible says, was he was a man after God's own heart. So these are the things that we learn about the heroes or these characters. And the Bible doesn't give us what I would call the fairy tale version. That's why when we show these movies on Wednesday night, my wife, Pastor Lori, insists that I do some editing. So it's family friendly. Did you know that there are parts of the Bible that are not family friendly? You know what I mean by family friendly, right? Yeah, they're not necessarily appropriate for every age group, but yet they're still in the Bible, so that at some point we can learn the fact that, hey, these Bible characters had serious issues. They had serious issues, but yet God still chose them. You know, God chose Judas, the betrayer. I mean, God chooses people that we wouldn't choose, and sometimes he doesn't even tell you why. You know, I was thinking about this with Abraham. You know, why did God pick Abraham? Well, I have a scripture, and I have my own theory about it, and I'll share you with that in a second. But I want you to just realize that when the Bible talks about these characters, it gives you the full, uncensored, unvarnished truth, the good, the bad, the ugly about the situation, so we can learn from it. You know, I read about King David, and I know that it's not good for me to sit on the housetop and watch the neighbor's wife bathe, as if I needed the Bible to tell me that. Well, whatever it would be applicable to you, however you would think, maybe there's a victory this Bible character had, and you're going, you know, I face that same challenge. I'm sold out, and I'm worshiping God, and there's people around me who don't like it and are criticizing me. Well, that happened to David too. He was out there worshiping God with all his might, and his wife didn't like it and criticized, didn't she? So we get to relate to a lot of the same circumstances that they had, because as James 5:7 says, Elijah was a man with natures just like ours, or passions is another translation. But he had the same feelings and passions and desires and those kind of dark things that were on the inside of us many times that make us want to run away or quit or throw in the towel or feel like, you know, like Elijah did, you know, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. There's nobody else left. And God says, no, 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 you're not the only one. No pity party here. I've got 7,000 more. You're not the only one. You're just the only one who got away from Jezebel and is hiding. And we're going to talk about Elijah this summer, which is going to be really fun. I'm thinking of doing an illustrated sermon. You know, calling fire down from heaven. That'd be fun. That'd be good. I'll have that one outside. So they were like people like us who had natures like ours. And so this gives us insight into the calling of God upon their life, how God calls them, how he leads them, how he guides them, provides for them, the instructions that he gives them, so that we can be learning ourselves. And today, I believe I'm going to help some of you really understand how to deal with the call of God upon your life. And some of you may, immediately your mind may have said, or something may, you may, a voice may have spoken to you and said, well, that leaves you out because you're not called by God. It leaves no one out. Every single one of us have a calling from God. It's why you're on this earth. So it includes everybody. But some of you, you know, you want to know, you want some clarity on how do you move forward with the call of God? And this story about Abraham is going to help us today. So if you have your bulletins, I want you to take them out. Now, there's nothing in them, but there is a page where you can write notes. So if you don't have your own paper, you can take that bulletin out and write down some notes. I'm going to give you some thoughts, some scriptures. I'm going to give you some points, some concepts that will live with you the rest of your life to be able to walk in the call of God. Because the call of God doesn't stop with, you know, one moment of obedience or one moment of understanding or one moment of one action. The call of God upon our life continues until the day we go on to be with the Lord. Now, if you don't have a bulletin or you need a pen or something, raise your hand. Sister Janice will be happy to serve you. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go way back in the Bible and look at one of the first heroes called Abraham and the call of God on his life. And I believe, and you know, you could debate this, but I believe that Abraham is arguably one of the most important Bible characters. You know, over half the world's population looks to Abraham as their spiritual father. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, they all look to Abraham as their spiritual father. I believe he has significance, and because even Paul said this, that Abraham is the father of us all, for those of us who believe, because he was not a Jew. Isn't that interesting? He said, well, maybe he started the Jewish race. Okay, well, Jew came from Judah. I mean, in Israel came from the fact that God changed Jacob's name, but then what was Abraham? I mean, he grew up in the Ur of the Chaldees. Was he Chaldean? Probably. So he was some. So he started a Semitic race, but the fact is that he was just a man living on the earth. No indication that he was worshiping the right gods, following the right God. He was just, in fact, he living in Ur of the Chaldees. In back in those times, they had a pantheon, a myriad of gods to try to explain any mystery that they had. They came up with a god to explain it. Gods everywhere. And he came out of that. In fact, in Ur of the Chaldees, their number one god they had in Ur of the Chaldees was called Sin. S-I-N, Sin. Didn't mean the same word that we use now, but it was the moon god. And they were, that was the main god that they worshipped, was the moon god. God of fertility. Interestingly enough, that he was the moon god there in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham's wife couldn't even have children. And he was born under that god. Didn't do a very good job on that one now, did he? Abraham has this experience, and we're going to see this video in just a second of the movie that we're going to show on Wednesday night, of Abraham's getting the call of God. But he gets this call from God, and what happens is after the flood, man began to creep back into immorality and violence and idolatry and false gods. And right about the time of Abraham, it was just like, it doesn't seem like there's almost anybody left that knows God anymore again. Goes all the way back there again, the way it was before the flood. And God sees this guy, and he calls him. And I believe the reason he calls him, we have the scripture up there, I think, Tom. Genesis 18:19. I believe this is one of the reasons why God picked Abraham for this reason. It says this. From the New Living Translation. It says, I have singled him out. This is God saying, I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord and do what is right and just, that I will do for him all that I have promised. One translation says this, for I know him, I have called him, because he will teach and command his children and the sons of his house after him to keep the way of the Lord and do what is just and righteous. Now, next Sunday is Father's Day, and I'm going to talk about this, how God called Abraham because he was a father. Not only was a father, but the role of the father here that we have lost is he spoke this in the context of saying, shall I withhold from Abraham what I am about to do? For I know Abraham. He will teach his children. What was God about to do? He was about to come down and inspect a certain city named Sodom. He was about to come down, and he says, will I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because Abraham is going to teach his children what is right and just. Not just let them run around and commit sexual immorality because it's the thing to do. And God had to come down, and we realize that one of the greatest parts of Abraham's relationship with God is that he had some clout. I mean, he's up there going, God, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 45 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, he's Jewing him down. That was a joke, sorry. Yeah. So he's interceding. If there's 10 righteous, would you kill the righteous with the wicked? And ultimately what happened, it was just Abraham's family, and they had to leave. Because God couldn't tolerate that. We'll talk about that next week. I want to get into that right now about why that process had to take place. But Abraham has got this calling. He is called to strategically start a new race of people, which we know today as the Jews or the nation of Israel. And that nation would be an evidence to the world that God exists. This is what he wanted them to be, a light to the world. to show them that God exists. So he sets up their religious system, their moral law, their spiritual law, their religious laws, their ceremonial laws, to show that God exists. And he strategically places them in a piece of property. How many of you know what it's called? The Promised Land, right? Yes, it's Canaan. It's the Promised Land. I mean, and that land has been fought over forever because it's God's promised land for a chosen race of people who are not only going to show the world that God exists, because, you know, in those days, in order to get anywhere in the world, you had to go through Israel. It was the bridge between, you know, the deserts of Africa and Egypt to the Mediterranean, to Asia, to Europe. People went by there all the time, merchants and kings and everybody, and they had to go by. And if they saw that nation being blessed, they would go, well, who is your king? And they would say, our king is the God of Abraham. And I don't know for sure, but I think that there's still some truth to that to this day. Or there wouldn't be such a battle over wiping them off the face of the earth, over persecuting these people. Not perfect in any way, but I'll tell you what, they're not the aggressors that people make them out to be. There's a special calling upon their life. The Bible says, first the natural, then the spiritual. We are spiritual Israel, but they're still a natural Israel. And if the prophecies that are in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament come to pass, there still will be some fulfillment of those prophecies in that geographical location. It's a promised land. Now, I believe that God's got a calling, a specific calling on Spirit Life Church. And since I was the pastor here, started 26 years ago, God said to me, there's a promised land, and it's in the Northridge area, and I want your church to be located there. And I've had smarter, richer, wiser, faster people than me look at me and go, why would you want to... Because you could do, and why don't you know? And I'm like, it's not my choice. So Abraham gets this calling, and we're going to see it here in this video. In fact, let's just go ahead and move into that video clip, Tom, because it is 10 minutes. But what happens, you'll see Abraham, he's walking out, and hang on a second, stop a second. He gets ready to walk out in the middle of the wilderness, and a thunderstorm comes up. And so you'll see that part, because I wanted you to see the context. And when the rains stop and it's all quiet, God begins to call him. So, okay, go ahead and roll it.
Abram. your father's house.
Your father's house. From my father's house.
To the land I will show you.
The land will show you? Make a great nation. And I will bless all those who bless you and curse all those who curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Now, let me see if I understand this. There you were, face down in the mud, and a god spoke to you. Fine. But what god? What powers does he have? What does he look like? Where does he live? Brother, I have studied every god known to man, and they all have names, faces, places.
Besides you, Abraham, who knows this god?
I don't know, Father. Perhaps many in their hearts.
Oh, I see. A god to be worshipped in ignorance.
Not so, brother. It is simply that I am ignorant. I do not know him yet. But in time.
Fine. In time. But now, he's telling you to pack up everything and everyone and leave for who knows where? No! It's insane! I refuse to follow this brother of mine and his voices. We've worked too hard. We've paid too high a price for what we have here. And he wants to forsake it for what?
You have changed, Abram. I can see it.
No, he hasn't. He's still as stubborn as an ass.
Stop pacing and sit down. Tell me, Abram. Help me understand. What has happened to you?
This god said Abram's name will be famous, that he will make of him a great nation.
But how? How can Abram make a nation of people without
children? I don't know.
We've had enough of this nonsense. If Abram and his men leave, we are at risk. And you, brother, are in greater danger. Out there, alone, your people will be like sheep among jackals.
I feel that I am protected.
This nameless god, again!
Nahor, Lot, leave us.
Come on, go, out!
Abram, you're my son. You owe me obedience. And instead, you listen to this unknown god, a nameless god who whispers into your ear and bids you to leave your father's house, to break your heart and mind. What kind of god is this?
I don't know, Father. But I heard his voice. It spoke to me above the silence of all the other gods.
You despise the gods who have given us protection and made us rich and allowed our children and herds to grow healthy and strong. You renounce all our gods because you found a new god? Huh.
I cannot stay, Father. As much as it grieves me, the thought of leaving you. But I've heard him call to me.
Abram, you're taking away much joy from our lives. I counted on you, my son, for the days to come. You have a new heart, and I don't know it. But you know mine. Go. Go in peace. With the blessing of your God, whoever he is. And with mine.
God's call to Abraham is simple. Not easy. It's simple. In fact, sometimes simple isn't always the easiest. But it's simple. Leave your father's house. If you're writing to reference, Genesis 12, verse 1, God says, Abraham, leave your native country. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, get yourself out. Get yourself out. Now, that's kind of a strange command because we know God's a family man. He wants us to reach our family. He's into relationships. But here's a situation where Abraham wasn't going to be able to follow the call of God if he was hanging around everybody who was familiar with him. When God calls you many times, you have to separate in order to be what God wants you to be. My mom used to say, Betty Wilkie used to say, I'm going all the way with God, even if nobody goes with me. Well, fortunately, some of us went with her, and we're influenced by her. And see, that's the thing. Your family and your friends and your relatives are probably got the strongest influence on you than anybody else does. And they will influence you. They will question everything God asks you to do, and they will ask you to prove that God said this to you. And you know what? When God called Abraham to leave, he says, leave your country, your relatives, and your family, and go to a land that I'll show you sometime. And you're going where, Abraham? To a land that God hasn't shown me yet. Wonderful. You see, when the call of God comes to us, it's not for everybody else. When God wants to do something in the earth, you might want to write this down. When God wants to do something in the earth, he calls a person. He calls a person. Could be a leader, could be a person who is to support a leader, but he calls a person. And the calling comes to you individually. It is solitary. He doesn't call a group of people. He calls a person. Now, if it's a group of people, he'll call a leader to lead a group of people and call those people alongside of them. But he calls a person. When the call of God comes, it comes to you as a person, and you have to answer to God for the call. Nobody else. You don't have to stand before Jesus someday and say, you know, my wife wouldn't let me do this. My mother wasn't in approval. I had to feed the dog and take care of the cat. The calling comes as a standalone. And we're going to talk about what that means to us when we want to obey the call of God. And I'm assuming that everybody here today is here because they want to obey the call of God, or at least they want to know more about how to do it. Those under the sound of my voice will have the opportunity to pray over these things that I'm going to share today and be able to walk, I believe, victoriously in the call of God. God gave Abraham a simple command. Leave your country. Leave everything behind, everything you're familiar with, everyone you know, everything you've relied upon, your safety, your provision, your protection, your family. Trust me enough to leave it all, to follow me, and trust me to be your provider and your protector. When you follow the call of God, you're abandoning the things that you are putting your trust in to trust what God is telling you to do. And he doesn't tell you the whole story. He tells you one step at a time. I didn't know I was going to be here 25 years ago. I didn't know I was going to be standing here 35 years ago when God called Pastor Lori and I to go into full-time ministry. Leave your family, leave your house, leave your job, and move to Tennessee and go to Bible school. I'm a northern city boy, and I'm going to the back hills of Tennessee. What in the world is God thinking? I'm going here where we have garbage collection once a week. I'm going to Tennessee where they burn their garbage in the back of their house. And dogs run wild. And cars go down the street on fire. That's how they get rid of their cars. Honey, Lori, do you see that? What's that, dear? There's a car burning out in front of the house. Really? Yeah. We better call the fire department. Okay. Hello, is this the fire department? Yeah, this is the fire department. Well, there's a car burning in front of our house. Hey, Eddie, there's a car burning in front of the house. Where do y'all live? We live on Timber Hills. Where's Timber Hills Drive? I said, it's okay, just follow the smoke. They never did show up. It was one of my favorite places to live in Cleveland, Tennessee. It was one of my favorite. But I didn't understand what God was doing, what he had in mind. It didn't matter. God spoke. God spoke. Go do something. You don't know where your provision's coming from. You don't know anybody. You're leaving everything you've had, your secure job, family, everything, and you're going, and you're totally living by faith. Oh, faith. Faith. By faith, Hebrews says, Abraham left and went to a place he didn't know where he was going. Hebrews 8:11. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed. It's by faith that we obey. When God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him his inheritance, he went without knowing where he was going. If you have to know everything about God's calling, you will never fulfill God's calling. He can't tell you everything about what's going to happen and where you're going. He just says, go here and I'll tell you the rest later. Do this and I'll tell you the reason later. Give this, do that, make these decisions, and I'll tell you why later. He doesn't tell us everything. It's by faith. Now, what I have learned is this, and you can write some of these things down. What I have learned is this, as we look at Abraham's life. When God wants to do something, he calls a person. And when he calls that person, he tests them and proves them with their faithfulness. That's like the first step to being able to really walk in the call of God. He tests them with their faithfulness. Faithfulness, I believe, is the most important characteristic to walking in the things of God. And faithfulness, in general, has to be a character quality in order for you to walk in the things of God. Because if you don't have the characteristic of faithfulness, then every other reason not to do what God asks you to do will come into play. And you can write them all down. There's a million of them. My wife, my cat, my this, my that, my bowling league, my money, my time, my back, everything comes into play. Faithfulness is the most important characteristic. Faithfulness means that if God asks you, you show up and go where God asks you to show up. You show up when God asks you to show up. We used to have a Bible school teacher that says, if you can't hear the bell for the class, then how are you going to hear the Spirit when it's time to prophesy? She said a lot of other things too, but you've got to be where God wants you to be. You've got to be there when God wants you to be. You've got to be there every time God asks you to be. And you've got to be there with the right attitude that God wants you to have. And what's the right attitude? The right attitude is you've got to be there with a servant's heart and with a heart of humility. that you're there for what God wants you to do, to help people, and you're there to put others first. If you don't have that characteristic in your life, you're not ready to walk in the high call of God. When does God call you? Any time he wants. He has this attitude like he's God. I've tried to talk him out of it, but I have not been successful. He thinks he's God. He could call you, and he does, whenever he wants. I've kind of got this timing thing, you know, this whole, you know, timing thing, you know, in the hands of God kind of thing, because I've seen this, I kind of look back and I go, you know, God's kind of, he's got a sovereign plan and he's got to rearrange furniture sometimes, but in order to get Michelle here, some things had to happen with somebody else to get her here, so now she could hear something that was is going to take her to the next, and so in order for that to happen, so sometimes it takes a little while for us to do what God asks us to do, and while he's waiting for us to do it, he's got to delay somebody else. Fortunately, that other person may have enough patience to wait on God, but sometimes we don't, and we miss it altogether. If we will just wait and be obedient to follow what God has for us, he'll rearrange the furniture. We don't have to. We just got to be where God wants us to be, when he wants us to be there, in the right attitude he wants us to be, and he can do it at any time, at any pace that he wants to, and believe me, he does. What was the promise? You'll be the father of a multitude. I don't know. I'd have to go back and see how many kids did he have when he died? Two? One and a half? Does it look like a great nation to me? So what am I saying? Is the promise was fulfilled? Did he see it? No. He lived his entire life with that promise that he was going to be the father of a great nation. But yet it came to pass. Our life isn't necessarily about us. The calling on our life is very rarely about us at all. It's about us being in the right place to be a vessel in God's hands to be able to carry out his will and his sovereignty and his entire eternal plan. Isn't that nice? Someday when you get to heaven, you go, man, I was a part of God's eternal plan. Yes. I didn't know it at the time. Didn't know why I was going through all that hell. I didn't know why I was putting up with all these conflicts and these issues. And I didn't know why I was always the one people called when there was a problem. I didn't know why I had to pray so much. It just seemed like, when am I ever going to get a breakthrough? Maybe you are the breakthrough. Maybe you are just the breakthrough that's walking around. You wish that somebody would be the breakthrough for you once in a while. But you're obeying the call of God anytime he wants. And whenever God wants, it's usually inconvenient. Because I've never said, okay, today, God, you can interrupt. Well, I do say that now. But I mean, at some point, you don't just go, today, I want you to interrupt me at my most inconvenient time. God just knows when that is. So when you follow the call of God, it means serving others with the right attitude and putting others first. And so when someone calls God, he tests them this way. And always remember, God tests us. We do not test him. Well, I live in a world where people are so, they're like, well, God has to fulfill all my conditions in order for me to even think about him. Well, does he love me? Does he forgive me? Would he be willing to sacrifice Jesus again 17 times for me? Does he love me that much? You know, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe once was enough. Maybe once was enough. And if your ego is so fragile or you're so sensitive about the fact that you need a God, maybe you'll never have a God. It requires repentance and humility to even receive the forgiveness of God. Not some, well, God's got to be my friend. It doesn't have to be anything. He's God. You get to be his friend. He is love, but he has no obligation to prove anything or do anything for you whatsoever except kill you. And if you think you're better than God's judgment, take my place. Because that's where we're all at. I mean, do we have to repeat John 3:16 and 17? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Okay, so can you get that one? Can you memorize that and say, God does love me because he did kill his son for me? All right, and I wasn't worthy of that. Now, God, I'm reporting for orders. So I hear it all the time. Well, Pastor Tom, you know, people don't think that God's loving and judging and all this kind of stuff. Well, what if he is judgmental? He's the judge. You know, what if he does have a commandment that you have to actually follow him in order to be blessed? What's the alternative? Who are you going to follow? And what kind of blessings are you going to have? What kind of eternity will you have? We've got to get out of our 21st century mindset that we're owed something from God. Can I say this? He owes us nothing. Out of his love and mercy, in his grace, he did what we needed to have done because he loves us. But it's done. Now he says, if you want a relationship with me, prove it. Put me first. Simple? Absolutely. Easy? Not so much. Not so much. So God says, you cannot test his character to see whether or not he's worthy of you following him and receiving the call of God. God cannot be tested in order for you to decide whether you'll obey him. You can dispute this or not, but I believe that God doesn't reveal his will to us so that we can choose whether we obey it. Some people say, well, I don't know the will of God. It's probably because if you knew it, you wouldn't do it. So why should God tell you? God reveals his will to those who are saying, God, I want your will. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I don't care what it is. Boom! Here comes the message. Here comes the message. It didn't take me but a year or two before I knew I was called into full-time ministry. And it wouldn't have mattered whether I was in full-time ministry or I was in full-time ministry in a vocational ministry in the marketplace. I was doing ministry in the marketplace, delivering milk, driving trucks. I was witnessing to everybody. I went, oh, who's this next door? I wonder if this guy is saved. I'm delivering milk. I'm delivering the milk of the word, man. I was reading Bibles, listening to tapes while I was driving. I mean, I had revival on my job. Fortunately, my dad was my employer. He didn't mind. What I'm saying to you is you can't carve out the perfect job description for your ministry. God gives it to you. And he knows who you are, and he knows why he's called you to do a certain thing. All you can do is say, yes, sir, how high? And then he gives you the power to jump that high. He gives you the provision to stay at it. And then he does run you through some tests, and that's what we're talking about. I talked about the faithful test. We talked about the faithful test. Another test is the money test. And God says this is the one area that you can test God in is money. It's because money's got the most power to deceive us. So God gives you the liberty to test God with money to prove to you that he will provide for you. But you have to put him first with your stuff. Almost everyone I know who has quit the ministry or left the call of God has done so because of money, one way or another. Ultimately, that's what it has come down to. So if you can't trust God enough to put him first with your stuff, then you're going to fail all these other tests because your heart will be deceived. And Jesus said that. Beware of all kinds of greed. You know, money is just wherever your money is, that's where your heart is. So it leads you. So you've got to have your money totally surrendered to God so that God is the one leading you. Whether he gives you any of it, or whether he gives you none of it, or whether he gives you a bunch of it, you just have to go with whatever God's providing for you and say, God is going to meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if I think I have a need, evidently God hasn't given it to me, it must not be a need. Must be agreed. All right. I believe one of the reasons God makes the initial calling on our life so life-changing is so that when we make a decision to move on with God, we can't go backwards. We've moved out of the house. We've quit the job. We've sold the house. We've invested our money. We've moved to another state. We've done something radical so that we can't go back. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. That's okay. That's okay, because if you know God's called you, just get all that toothpaste out. Get out there where you can't do anything but trust God and let God be God. Now, I know what most logical minds are saying. What if you make a mistake? Okay, so if you make a mistake trusting God, what's God going to do? Let you die? Just embarrass you? You thought you were obeying me. No. God is going to be merciful to you. If you're out there making mistakes, but you believe you're following God and you want to honor him, we all learn and grow. I'm sure that every decision I've made over the years, making dramatic, and I've made many dramatic choices in order to follow the call of God, weren't exactly the way and maybe in the right timing with the right people, but my heart was ready to sacrifice and be what God wanted me to be. And God just somehow, you know, rearranged the furniture and was gracious to me. And he'll be that way to you. So what is the risk? The risk is everything. And yet nothing. You're risking everything that you're trusting in to put all of your trust in God, who can do above and beyond all you can ask or think. So God tests us with your money. He tests us with your faithfulness. He tests us with our commitment that we will stay faithful even when things get hard. He tests us, write this down in your notes, he tests us with our time. Another area God tests us, he calls us in the area of sacrificing our time. I want you to do this now. I want you to do this this long. I want you to do this here. But he tests you with your time. And some people who have their time all wrapped up in their own schedule will never fulfill the call of God, because God doesn't go by your schedule. He doesn't go by your schedule. He may wake you up at 3 in the middle of the night. What 3 in the middle of the night? 3 in the morning. That is in the middle of the night. He may wake you up at all hours of the night to do something that nobody else will be willing to do for him at those hours of the night. Most of the time, it's just pray. But anytime, it could be something else. Are you on God's speed dial? That would be a good place to be, is on God's speed dial, that he can call you anytime he wants. Your date book, your calendar is submitted to him. There are two things that will determine whether you're going to fulfill the call of God. Is your check register submitted to him? Is your checkbook surrendered to him? Is your date book surrendered to him? Your time and your money, it's pretty much what you have. And when God calls you, he calls you for a lifetime. Your calling begins, and it doesn't end until you go to be with Jesus. So if it begins at some point, he wants everything you have that he has entrusted to you as a steward. And this is every single person on the planet has this. A steward is what we have been called by God, a steward of his resources. The time that we've got, a lifetime. How many days is that? 20,000, 30,000 days that you live on this, however long that is, you've got each day to say, today, whatever God wants me to do, or tonight, whatever God wants me to do, or at this point, whatever God wants me to do, I'm available. These are the resources he's put in my hands. He's just given me $100,000. Okay, so he wants me to give half of it to this person. He wants me to give half of it to that ministry. Okay, now I'm back where I was before God gave me $100,000. Comes in and out. Most people can't handle that. They got to keep a little bit aside, or they got to keep half of it aside, or they got to reason, well, if I invest it, I can pay my bills. You know, God can do that for you, and he can let you be like the ox and eat that treads out the corn and have handfuls of purpose and all that kind of stuff, and that's all good. But, you know, let God be the one who says, this is what he wants you to do with your stuff. That's where 95% of the people drop the ball. God can't trust them with stuff. You just can't. 4, 5, 6% of the church even tithes, even gives their first fruits to God. It's probably less than that, but the last time I read the statistic. Yeah, no wonder the world needs government, because the church is too broke to do what it's called to do and help the poor. That wasn't in my notes, but that was, well, kind of was. God tests us with our money. God tests us with our time. When he asks us to do something, he wants it done when he wants. That's why I believe it's a calling. Hello? This is God calling. It's a call. You're on call. You pick up the phone and say, hello, God, at your service. Now, there, this much, this long, with these people, yes. We love this expression when things are going wrong. Don't worry, God's in control. Everything going right one day and you say, you know what? Don't worry, God's in control of me. If he's in control, then he should be in control of you. Not everybody else. And that's your problems. He's in control of you. Maybe if he was in control of you, we wouldn't have to say, well, don't worry, God's in control, because you would have done what God wanted you to do so things wouldn't get so bollocksed up. So God said to me one time, he says, you want me to be in control, or you just don't want me to be in control of you? He said, if I had more control of you, you wouldn't have to have that expression so many times. Well, God's in control. Everything I'm doing wrong, he'll just fix it somehow because I say that. Maybe not. Maybe your sin has consequences that God can't reverse. Oh, well, if I have this lifestyle or if I do these and I commit these sins, I can always come back to God and I can repent and he'll forgive me and everything will be just dandy. Except for all the lives that you trashed behind you and the future that you'll never ever get to walk in. Consequences. God doesn't violate his own law. The law of sin is death. And so when we get into following the call of God, we got to say, okay, God needs to be in control of me. I've got to be the one who seeks him and hears his voice and make sure that, you know, yeah, I'm not going to always be perfect. Not like every other Bible character, but I'm going to do my best to have my heart submitted. And when it's time, when I don't know, I'm going to say, God, search my heart. Search my heart for what is in me that's not right. Not right with you. You know, a hidden agenda, a greed here, a fear there, a anxiety here, a rejection or whatever keeps me from just saying yes to what you want. So another area God tests us. Are you ready? Hang on. I need to get this out because This will be the message on God's will, God's calling on our lives. Another area God tests us is with our family and friends. Family and friends. Other than money, this is probably the strongest area of temptation for people because they want to please their family and friends. They want their family and friends to understand. They want their family and friends to agree, to understand, to at least support them. And you know what? There are many, many times when God's going to ask you to do something that people are just going to freak out. They'll call you crazy. They'll think that you're nuts, that they'll even begin to tell you that, oh, you're just rejecting us. If you loved us like Abraham's father, you know, you're breaking my heart. On and on and on. Now, there's a proper way and an appropriate way to be able to do this thing with separation and tell people that you can't be there to support them if you're a caregiver and all this kind of stuff. And there's a proper way to do all things like this. But ultimately, the decision has to be made. You're going to put God before people. You know, Jesus did say that. If you love your mother and father and brother and sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. Doesn't mean you hate them. Doesn't mean you don't want to help and serve them because we want to give God glory and honor and show them that God is alive and all that. But ultimately, if they want you to go in a direction that is contrary to the call of God, you just got to say, you know, I love you, but I'm going. I love you, but I'm going. And it is sometimes the hardest thing, because these are some could be some people that we genuinely love and don't want to hurt. But sometimes when people have expectations of you and they have a vision of who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, and you choose to do something else that God's calling you to do, it disappoints them. God tests us with our family and friends. Abraham, leave your native country. Get out of there. Leave your relatives and your father's family. And you know what? When Abraham first left Ur of the Chaldees, he took his father and Lot with him. And he was supposed to go to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran, and he lived there for 15 years. And then his dad passed away, and then God says, I want you to go to Canaan. So he packed up, and he let Lot go with him. God didn't tell him to take Lot. He said, leave your relatives. Lot was a lot of problems. That's a little joke in our house. Lot happened to be a lot of problems. Blending in with Sodom and the whole thing. We won't go there until next week. But Abraham was supposed to go by himself. Now, he was human. He wanted some companionship. He didn't want to say no to Lot. On and on and on. I mean, I understand this. We deal with this all the time. This is why I'm telling you this message, because there may be things that you just really got to pray and say, God, this is going to be hard for me to tell these people I'm going to be selling out for you. It was hard for Jesus to sell out. Cost him his life. But this is the dilemma that the human race is in. If it wants just to live in its sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin, but then endure all the consequences of a broken humanity, then we just choose and pick the things that we want to do from God, and we never really walk in the blessing. We never really walk in the deliverance from the curse that sin has brought on this earth. We never really are able to help people fully because we don't walk in the power of God to really change their life and just have boldness enough to be able to tell them, you know, what God says. We just walk around like, you know, I'm a Reader's Digest Christian. I want the Reader's Digest version of God. It's always happy. It's fluffy. You know, never casts out any devils. Never heals the sick. Never raises the dead. Never rebukes anybody. Never warns anybody that hell is hot. Get their giant eraser. It's not the King James version anymore. It's just the James version. Got the king out of it. You know I'm telling you the truth. Somebody better say amen. I need encouragement right now. All right. Test us with our family. Okay? Let's just emphasize friends. I wish there were more teenagers in the house. This is your downfall. This is where the devil has your number. You think you need friends. So you suck up to them. You listen to everything they do say. You listen to their music. You hang around at their parties because you wanted to be accepted. All the time, the calling of God is sitting there waiting for you to rise up and be a prophet to the nations. And you're going, well, you know, someday I can come to God anytime I want to. How many teenager thinks that? Yeah, I'm getting older, and sometimes I still think that. Not as much anymore. That's what teenagers are. They're immortal. They think they can ever obey the call of God. Do you know what? When the call of God comes, there is a window of time that you have to answer it. And if you don't answer it at that certain time, that window will close. That door will close on your life. Does that mean you can't ever serve God again? It doesn't mean you can't do something for God. But there may be divine destiny that moment where God calls you as a young teenager. Samuel. What is it, Eli? It wasn't me. Go back to bed. Samuel. Here I am, Lord. Speak. What is it? I remember the night I was at, we were living in Cleveland, Tennessee, but we were traveling. We were ministering at a church. And I went to bed that night. I was in my mom's house. We were staying there overnight. And the voice of the Lord came to me. He said, Pastor Tom, the pastor of this church you're at, he's going to resign. And I'm going to call you to take his place. I'm 32 years old. I sat up, just turned 33 years old. I sat up out of bed and I'm like, did anybody else hear that? Anybody else hear that? So I'm thinking, okay, well, I told one person, I told one of the elders of the church that I had pizza last night, a little banana split pie, you know, who knows? Maybe I had a little digestion problems. But the voice of the Lord came to me and said, this pastor's going to resign. He's going to call me to pastor the church. So I said, someday, if that pastor ever resigns, just give me a call. 6 months later, I'm talking to my mom. She says, hey, do you know our pastor resigned? Why are you telling me? Oh, says, you're my son. I thought I'd tell you what's going on in my life. I went, okay. I'll be seeing you pretty soon. Here I am. Here I am. That window of time when God says, be available for me. Just say yes to whatever it is. You know, some of you are sitting here today thinking that your life has all been predetermined. I don't know how old Abraham was. I think he's like 75 when he got the call. 75. Now, I know they lived a little bit longer back then, but not that much. We could still live pretty long. 75 years old. God could call you at any moment. He may be waiting for a message just like this so that you'll be able to start listening to him again. And maybe a voice that you heard years ago, or maybe that a time that's going to come up in the next few months or years, you'll be prepared for it. You'll be prepared for it to do these things. But you have to leave your family, and you got to leave your friends. Famous last words of the people in prison. I had these friends. Famous last. Fortunately, when I got saved, I got so radically saved, I tried to witness my, influence my friends, my drug addict, heavy metal listening friends. I told them that I was serving the Most High. I didn't need to get high. That I didn't need the pills because I was on the gospel. So, you know, Wilkie, you've flipped out. I went, I've gone somewhere. And I'm enjoying it. Don't bring me down. Don't bring me down. I had these friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33. If you have that, Tom, throw it up on the screen. You got to see this. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Because people think they can hang out with whoever they want to. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Do not let anybody lie to you. Bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't say good character sanctifies bad character, bad morals. It doesn't say that. People will influence you because the people who have bad character, they know they're bad character. Well, sometimes they don't, but if they're bad character, they'll try to get you to be as bad as they are so they can feel better about themselves. I really love my sin, but I just don't feel good about doing it. If I can get somebody else to do it with me, now we'll both be miserable, and misery loves company. So here's what I would say. If you don't have friends that are causing you to follow the call of God and serve God, just turn around and run away from them. Don't ever talk to them again. Unless you're some type of spiritual leader, unless you're some type of prophet to the nations that you can go in. Like I could do this with my friends when I was in high school because I got radically saved and I walked in and they knew me. And I walked in and I'd sit around while they were all getting high and I would say, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We all know Jesus here, don't we? Because they all grew up Catholic or whatever. Yeah, we all know Jesus in here. I found him. He talked to me. Isn't this awesome? God's talking to me. Wow, far out. It was far out. And then when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was speaking in tongues around him. And they go, wow, how do you do that? These are drug addicts. Man, how do you do that? Oh, come to church with me. We'll pray for you, and you could do it too. Oh, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. Oh. So make such a big deal out of rejection. It's going to happen. They all stop asking me to do things. But 99% of us cannot be in that environment. We can't be in that environment. We got to run. Now, there's some environments I can't be in around certain people I can't be in because they'll cause me to go south. So I just don't hang around them. I just put that guard around my life. Last area God will test us in is to sacrifice what's most important. Oh, these are all so important. Because this is where this is applying to you personally. He's going to ask you to sacrifice what's most important. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. I'll be up on the screen. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac a sacrifice when God was testing him. When God was testing him. By faith, he offered up Isaac when God was testing him. Abraham, who received God's promise of Isaac, of becoming a nation, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, God had promised him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned and assumed that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. He had a vision of that. Whatever God's asking you to sacrifice, it may be like, this is the most important thing to you. The call of God will not be fulfilled in your life without that last and final sacrifice of the thing that God asks for, that you know that you need to give him in order to walk in your calling. And why does God do that? I don't know exactly, because God didn't need to have this done, but yes, he did. Yet he did need to have this done because he needed to know that what was in Abraham's heart. It says, "Now I know that you trust me enough to sacrifice your son, your only son." And God needs to know that. Would you stand up on your feet with me? And I want to pray with all of you today. I believe you received a good word. I believe it was probably revealing to some of you, probably convicting to some of you, and hopefully just confirming to you that the decisions that you are making or that you need to make are actually in the Bible and you're not going crazy. That it is a high calling, a heavenly calling. It's not something that people on this earth are necessarily going to understand. But if you're willing to say, God, have whatever you want, use me however you want. He can adjust you, rearrange you, impart things to you, bless you. He can move you around, and he can open then the doors, and he can have you walk through them. So you're not trying to figure everything that God wants to do out. Just close your eyes for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would come here in a quiet and a peaceful presence to speak to each of our hearts. Lord, at some point in our life, we probably asked you, allow me to fulfill the call that's on my life on this earth. Allow me to fulfill my mission. Allow me to be the person that you want me to be. Maybe you got away from that. Or maybe there are some things in your life that you've just been holding on to, and you say, I'll wait to surrender that and until the door is open. And God's asking you to go first. You go first because God needs your faith involved. He needs you to trust him. He needs your commitment, and he needs your availability. Are you willing to be faithful? Are you willing to be committed? Are you willing to be available to what God wants you to do? Come on, this is where God needs your cooperation. He's not going to bring to pass his calling upon your life without your cooperation. All right? Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts right now.